So I was driving down through Greensburg, and I saw a sign on the front of a church, and it said, "I was addicted to holiday leftovers, but I'm quitting cold turkey." So I hope that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, but didn't overdo it as much as I did. But I hope that you had somebody to enjoy, that you had good food to enjoy, and that together we all grow and enjoy one another. And that's what life is really about, isn't it? It's about our relationships with one another as we build our relationships with our families, our friends, and a church community. And so we come together as a family of God today under one King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm glad that you're here, because it's a witness to me every time I walk into a church and I see people who have come to worship my King. And it says to me, I'm not alone in this battle, but there's a lot of people coming alongside me who love the same King that I love, who know that our King is a wonderful, benevolent King who does so much good for us. And I don't know if you've ever thought about just how good God is. I hope this Thanksgiving was an opportunity to remind yourself of that. I hope at some point over this holiday season you just stop and said, "Thank you, God, for what a good God you are." Because he is a wonderful God, considering that he's a king. And you know, a lot of times kings aren't so benevolent, right? but our King is. Our King is such a good and kind and gracious God. So this morning, as we go to our text, and I still have the song up here, and we thought we had this all figured out ahead of time. Okay, there we go. Nope. Isn't that weird? Can you bring the my iPads? There we go on my iPad now. Okay, but we're still not at that. So Chris laughed at me following the service. She said she was getting ready for me to just do this because we were having trouble with this then. Looks like I'm at the mercy again of my iPad. So I'm going to ask you to click through the scripture readings, okay? The crowd listened until Paul said that word. Then they all began to shout. And by the way, the word was, he was preaching to Gentiles, inviting them to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they had no problems with him talking to Gentiles. That was okay, as long as they were trying to convert them to Judaism. But when he started trying to convert them to Christianity, that ticked that crowd off something terrible. So the crowd listened until Paul said that word. Gentiles is who he was preaching to. That's the word he said. Then they all began to shout, "Away with such a fellow! He isn't fit to live!" And they yelled, threw off their coats, and tossed handfuls of dust into the air. The commander brought Paul inside and ordered him, lashed with whips, to make him confess his crime. He wanted to find out why the crowd had become so furious. And when they tied Paul down to lash him, Paul said to the officer standing there, "Is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried?" When the officer heard this, he went to the commander and asked, I love this question, "What are you doing? This man is a Roman citizen." So the commander went over and asked Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I certainly am," Paul replied. "I am too," the commander muttered, "and it cost me plenty." Paul answered, "But I am a citizen by birth." The soldiers who were about to interrogate Paul quickly withdrew when they heard he was a Roman citizen. And the commander was frightened because he had ordered him bound and whipped. Citizenship has its rights, doesn't it? You know, I started working on this sermon as we were getting ready for Thanksgiving because, of course, the office was closed on Friday, and that's my typical day off anyways, and then Thursday and all that. So I actually worked on this sermon ahead of Thanksgiving. And as I worked on this sermon, I had Thanksgiving and Lordship of Christ and Christ the King Sunday and all that going through my head. And I got thinking about those pilgrims that left England to go to they were actually not even called pilgrims at first when they went to Holland. Did you know that? They were called this church that was in rebellion, basically speaking. They were the outsiders, and they decided because they didn't want to worship the king the way the king wanted them to worship. And so they left, and they went to Holland. And Holland went well for a while, but they began to realize that their kids were getting drawn away into some things that they didn't accept. And so they decided to come to America. Now, all of the pilgrims, of course, weren't Puritans like that group. But there were certainly those people among them. The Puritans were a rather large body within the group. There were 102 of them. Pretty amazing when you think about what legacy they left for us, isn't it? Because, as you might know, they wrote the Mayflower Compact as they were sailing here. And the Mayflower Compact, without the Mayflower Compact, friends, I realize some are having trouble seeing me, so I'll get back up here, okay? The Mayflower Compact, as you might know, was written so that people, they wrote it of what they were hoping would happen when they got to America. And they wrote about tolerance and free will and about an ability to just worship as you see fit. And that principle, written in 1620, got carried forward 150 years later as they were writing our Declaration of Independence and our great Bill of Rights. It gives us this right to worship freely, to worship our King the way we see fit. And that is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And it really is the heart of God that we're going to see as we talk about Paul, who was facing the same kind of thing in his environment that you and I face, that people will always face, that the Puritans faced. That wherever you are, there are always going to be people that think you can only worship one way, and if you don't worship exactly the way I worship, there's something dysfunctional about you. And so you have people in contemporary worship or traditional worship and all these different things that people will do, and like, what's wrong with you? We do it this way, and we're Catholics, and you're Lutheran, and you're Brethren, and what's wrong with you? And it's like, well, you know what? We all worship Jesus Christ the way that we can see fit, the best way that we can, right? And as long as we're worshiping Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter the different styles, does it? God calls us to come and worship Him and to give our hearts, and that's really what it's about. But Paul also dealt with this same problem because for Paul, he knew that there were many people in that environment who really did not want him to speak. They were, as I said, as I was reading the scripture, they were okay with the idea that Paul would talk to Gentiles as long as he converted them to become Jewish people. They needed to be just like they were. And if you weren't just like they were, they had real problem with it. And that's why they threw a fit. Did you see the fit? I mean, they threw dirt in the air. Can you imagine throwing a fit like this because somebody's talking to someone about Jesus Christ and you think that they should just be brought into Judaism? But Paul, this amazing man, and he was an amazing man. And if there's anybody here that thinks that Paul, you know, if you read him out of context, there are a couple verses where you think this guy was nothing but a a white patriarch evil person. Because there are a couple verses that sound like that. But what you need to know about Paul is in his environment, he was so far ahead. And he was such a bright and wonderful man that Paul, I mean, when you see Paul in his context, you can't even believe the things that he was writing and saying in his context. Paul was an amazing person, way beyond his time. He was so bright. Do you know how smart Paul was? Paul spoke fluently, both Greek and Hebrew. He preached. He not only spoke them, he fluently spoke both languages so well that he preached in both of them. And you can see this in the book of Acts, where Paul was going out and speaking to a Hebrew crowd, a Jewish crowd in Hebrew, and a Greek-speaking crowd in Greek. He was an amazing man. I mean, can you imagine preaching in a different language? I'm amazed by him. And so he's doing this. He's in an area where there are both Jews and Gentiles, and he begins preaching to the Gentiles. And as he preaches to the Gentiles, they come and they're like, why are you doing this? And they get all upset and they're throwing a fit. And they get so mad that it causes a fury in the town. And the Romans hate this stuff. You know, remember the Romans have taken over one area after another. They have a terrible problem just keeping the peace. That was the whole problem with Jesus. That's why they nailed him to a cross, because the Jewish people were so upset with Jesus, said, get rid of this guy. Like, okay, will you all shut up if we get rid of him? Okay, nail him to a cross. That's basically what it came down to. The same thing is going on here. And when they find out that Paul is the problem according to what Romans could understand, because remember, they are Greek-speaking only, and Paul is speaking, and the Jewish people are speaking Hebrew back and forth, and like they can't get to the bottom of it, so just take them in and beat them. Now, I know this doesn't even sound like this could be possible, right, in our environment. I mean, you can't imagine. I mean, we're innocent until found guilty, right? All right. Well, I'm not going to get political. You know what? We're in an environment where nobody's given a benefit of a doubt anymore. And I'm not trying to defend anybody here. I'm just saying all of us need to be careful. We don't start adopting the way of the world. This was the Roman way. And you see what comes of it. An innocent man is taken in and he's about to be beaten. And they put this, they strap him down and they are ready to beat him. And do you know about the scourging that the Romans did? I mean, you remember Jesus was scourged. Remember that? Remember how they used a whip and had sharp things attached to it and they whipped him? And a lot of people died from scourgings. That's what they were about to do to Paul. And Paul says, just a moment. Is this really legal? I'm not so sure you're allowed to do this to me. I'm a Roman citizen. And the guy that was put in charge of it is like, are you kidding me? You're a Roman citizen? And he goes running to his boss. And what it was, you remember there was a centurion who accepted Christ while he was hanging on the cross? The centurion was under what was known as a tribune. A tribune had 10 centurions under him. A centurion had 100 men. So this guy was in charge of 1,000 people. They would have their centurion that was in charge of 100 people do the dirty work. So the centurion was there overseeing the death of Jesus. Same thing here. The centurion is getting ready to beat Paul to the inch of his life, if not his life. And Paul, all he has to say is, I'm a Roman citizen. What are you doing? And he was, because he was both Hebrew and a Roman citizen, born in Tarsus, which was a Roman colony at that time. And so he's like, the centurion goes running to his boss. And he's like, what are you doing? You almost got me. I almost committed an unpardonable crime out there. You almost had me beat this guy with a whip. Let's read from Acts 22:29. Just see how severe it was. The soldiers who were about to interrogate Paul quickly withdrew when they heard he was a Roman citizen. And the commander was frightened because he had ordered him bound and whipped. It's like, you almost got me in a lot of trouble here. Because one thing is sure, citizenship comes with its privileges, doesn't it? Now, what does this have to do with us? Seems to me we are citizens of a kingdom, are we not? Seems to me that my king is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so is the one that you came to worship today. And what it tells me that nobody can do anything to me because the King of Kings is in charge of me. And if they even take my life, that's on them, not on me. God will save me in eternity. What it tells me is the King of Kings is in charge, and I have privileges because I'm a child of the King, and so are you. Isn't that awesome news? Hey, welcome to church, children of the King. You came to worship your King today, and you are citizens in an incredible kingdom that is over every kingdom there ever was. There's no kingdom like this. This is a kingdom where it's ruled by a benevolent and wonderful King. A king who watches out for his kids. A king who loves his kids. A king that no matter what this fallen world throws at him, will protect them and bring them into eternity if need be. This is a King of Kings who is so wonderful, who doesn't force us to do anything. Isn't that awesome? Our King of Kings isn't like the dictators that you see in the world that force people to do terrible things, you know, painful things, and just lord their power over. This is one who does not lord his power over anybody. What's our king do? He comes and dies on a cross. You know, next week is Advent, right? It's the beginning of Advent, these 4 wonderful weeks where we celebrate the birth of what? A newborn king. One who comes as king and he's a little baby. Isn't that awesome? He comes as a little baby because God's ways are not our ways. And he doesn't rule the way that rulers of the world rule. He is a God who calls us to come freely before him and to enjoy the freedoms that he gives. And that was the whole reason why the Puritans left for religious freedom. That's the whole world they left Holland, so that they could come and establish a land and make sure before they got here to write the Mayflower Compact so that they could worship freely and to love on their king. And that's why we've come today, to worship freely. And nobody's telling us how we have to do it. Isn't that great? May that always be the case in this country. But my God will never force me to worship him because I'm an Arminian. I hope you are too. Do you know what I mean by Arminian? You believe in free will. And I believe that God, in this wonderful heart that God has said that everybody is free to move about and everybody has freedom to do as you wish. And God has made every single one of us as free agents with responsibilities. Because that's another thing that I know about citizenship. How about you? I know as a Christian citizen, I not only have privileges, I have responsibilities, right? I mean, I have incredible privileges. Can we read Philippians 3:20 together? But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Man, my citizenship is in heaven. You know how I got there? You know how I became a citizen? You know how you became a citizen? I'm a natural-born citizen. I did nothing. You know what I mean? That's how we become citizens in this kingdom. That I can't earn it. I can't make this happen. I can only stop rejecting God. I can only just believe what he said and just accept him as he says. I'm a citizen of a kingdom. You know, it's like a natural-born citizen in America. Like Paul said, I'm a natural-born citizen, he says. These are rights that I have. Yeah, I was born Jew. The other guy, did you note? He said, I paid a lot for this because this is what Rome would do. They would move into an area. They would take it over, and they would force the subjects to do taxation without representation. They would force the subjects to be punished for anything that they were suspected of, you know, to whip them just to be suspected. They worked and trembled in fear. But if they would buy their citizenship from Rome, all of a sudden they had privileges. That tribune that was about to beat Paul had those kind of privileges. But you and I are part of a different kingdom. Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, my kingdom is not of this world, because his kingdom is so completely other. And when we come to Jesus Christ, it's by birth. If John 1:12 through 13 says, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. And that's exactly how I became a Christian. Just by stopping my rejection and believing upon the name Jesus Christ. That's how you became Christians, right? And you accepted this good and benevolent king that said, if you want this, this is yours for free. Because I don't want any of you boasting after you're done. It is your free gift of God. And so you come and accept this free gift of God, and he accepts you the way you are. And isn't that amazing? I think so many people wait because they think that I got to get cleaned up before I can come to Jesus. Do you know that's totally wrong? Do you know you can't clean yourself up and then come to Jesus? But that's how most people are kept away from church and away from the gospel, because they're like, man, if I went to church, and I've heard this many times, I'm sure you have too, right? Oh, I can't go to church. The roof would fall in. Or, I can't go to church. I've got to get my life in order first. There's a wonderful story told about a woman who was on a plane, and she's watching this young mother take care of her baby. And the baby is teething, and it's miserable, and every time there was disturbance and the plane rocked a little bit, the baby would scream, and she's trying everything to comfort her. She gives her one of those teething cookies, you know, those things that get all over the baby, you know. And the baby's just a total mess, and they get off of the plane, and they're working their way down toward the gate, and she sees this young man wearing a white shirt and white pants carrying flowers. And she supposed that must be the father. And the father comes running and takes one look at the baby and turns around and heads the other direction. No, he didn't. Of course not. No, the father hugs his wife and baby, presents the flowers to his wife, takes the baby in his arms, pulls out a hanky and cleans the baby up. Where did we ever get our idea that God is worse than that? God accepts us as we are, wherever we are, no matter what we've done, wherever we've been, whoever we've been with, it does not matter to God. He says, come as you are, I will accept you the way you are now, and I will clean you up. And this is something that Paul taught us so well throughout the epistles. And this is what really is the most freeing notion in the whole world. This is why this one who doesn't force anybody to do anything is worshipped by so many people all around the world. In every time zone, there are people worshiping God today because this God who paid it all and this God who continues to clean us up gets the credit. Because, friends, I don't deserve it. Do you? I just don't. Why is God so good to me? You ever wonder that? This benevolent, wonderful God. And yet, he wants me to grow. Why does he want me to grow? Because he knows his ways are great. He's God. His ways are higher than our ways. As sure as the heavens are above the earth. And he says, I want you to enjoy the best. So grow and become and enjoy the best. But here's what we do. We're like, well, I've done some good stuff. I've been growing. I think that I've got this pulled together. I think that I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a good Christian man. I've done this. And then comes the failure. Right? Because God is doing it, but he wants us to enjoy it. You know, I want you to just imagine, and please do not hear this politically. I always worry when I make a comment about anything that's in the news, then people think I'm being political. I'm not being political. But I just want you to imagine that there was a mother from another country, came to America, and had a baby. Say they were in country for 1 hour. That baby becomes a full United States citizen, and rightly so, right? Because I didn't do anything to get born here either. I just showed up, and I'm an American citizen. How awesome is that? You know, that's a pretty good deal. And so we rightly have that law that says anybody born here. But wouldn't it be weird if a person were born here, never learned the language, never learned the culture, never went to a baseball game, never had a hot dog? Wouldn't that be weird? And so we liken this to our Christian walk. Wouldn't it be weird to become a new creation in Christ and then go back to the garbage we had before? Wouldn't that be crazy? Well, it seems to me it would be. I don't know about you. I just think that's kind of nutty. I mean, we get this fresh start. Remember, when we become a Christian, it is totally fresh. We have nothing against us as far as God's sight is. When we become a Christian, we are totally forgiven everything we've ever done. A clean slate. Why do we ever want to trade that in for anything? And so we're called to a holy life. Just as God has always called people to a holy life. Can we read 1 John 3:2-3 together? Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who believe this will keep themselves pure, just as Christ is pure. You know, this is an absolute call to purity. And we are called to be pure. There are responsibilities. And you say, well, I don't feel very pure. My favorite saying is, do the right thing until the feeling catches up. Do the right thing until the feeling catches up. It's easy. If you try to feel yourself into purity, you're not going to pull it off. Just do the right thing. And you can apply this to so many things in life. And let me just help you with some grief this year if you're one of those families that might be dealing with grief as you approach Christmas. Just do the right thing until the feeling catches up. Go to the family parties. Go to the business party. Do the right things. Everything in life works this way. We do a whole lot of things until the feeling catches up. But there are so many people who spend their lives in bed wishing they felt a certain way instead of doing the right thing and waiting for the feeling to catch up. Our rationality can get us to do the right thing when our emotions can't. Because our emotions are very strong. Sometimes we just have to be disciplined. And the same is true when you're a child of the King. You've got to be a disciplined child of the King that says, I know I'm a child of the King. Sometimes I don't feel like it, but I'm going to keep acting like a child of the King. I'm going to do the disciplines of a child of the King. I'm going to read Scripture. I'm going to pray. I'm going to listen to Christian music. I'm going to get to know my King a little better because right now I don't feel so much like a Christian. And when you do that, you start acting like a child of the King. And God will start helping you to feel like a child of the King. You know, Satchel Paige, was the first black pitcher of the World Series. 1948, this is what he said. He said, ain't no man can avoid being born average, but there ain't no man got to be common. We don't have to be common. We can be children of the King, and we ought to be looking for every way that we can to live into the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to become imitators of Christ. Because God knows his ways are really good. You know, I told them the Bible study this past week, but you know, this is something my daughter testified to. My boys will tell you that the same thing is true. My daughter was at the Bible study. That's why she spoke up at that time. Yeah, I've heard this sermon. My topic has never been, you're a preacher's son. You're a preacher's daughter. I expect better. I never have done that to my kids because they didn't sign up to be a preacher's kid, right? But what I do tell them, you are a Blair. And I don't expect you to act like the Kardashians. You are a Blair. And I expect you to act like a Blair. And you're a child of the King. And the King wants you to act like a child of the King. And when you act like a child of the King, you'll find out it is the most rewarding thing you could possibly ever experience. Man, is it great being a child of the King. Trusting our benevolent authority, though, is something that all of us at some point have to decide. That, yeah, I know I'm free and I can do whatever I want, but I got to trust this one. At some point, we got to get like John Owen, who was a Puritan. He said, as he was dying, he had this person there that was writing it down for him. And he said, write this down. He says, I am yet in the land of the living. He said, stop. I am yet in the land of the dying, but I'm about to be in the land of the living. And that's trust. At some point, all of us will get to that place where we just have to trust God with the last bit of life that we have. But no matter what part of life you have, the sooner you do that kind of trust, the better off we are. So many people wait till it's too late to enjoy life. And they try to live with one foot in one kingdom and another foot in the other kingdom. Guess what? Got to get the one foot out of that other kingdom and get it into God's kingdom. Now, if I could get political today, I didn't get political before, but I'm going to now. Do you know, when Reagan was in office, that's the first one I really remember well, he did some good things and he did some dumb things. Then Carter came in and, no, Carter was before him. He did some dumb things and some good things. Yeah, after, it was Bush. He did some dumb things too and he did some good things and, and, of course, Bill Clinton did some dumb things and some good things. And guess what? Present company included. Right? I don't worship any of them. And I don't get all filled with angst when they're running for office either. Because that's not where my first allegiance lies. My first allegiance lies with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I just don't drive myself crazy with all that. Yes, I do think I have a responsibility to read. But you know, as it has been said, I think it was by Cal Thomas, I think he said this. He said, you know, you can do a lot of things right. You can research politics. You can vote, exercise your a capacity to vote. You can serve in a soup kitchen. You can do all kinds of wonderful things. But if you think those are the answers, you're probably kidding yourself. If you think that's all there is to it. Because the way the kingdom comes is to surrender to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, because this is not ultimately an economic problem. It's not ultimately any other kind of problem except a spiritual problem in this world. And when we fix the spiritual problem, and all of us working in the kitchen, because we do have those responsibilities, yes, we give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Jesus said that. I didn't make that up. Give unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. And so, yeah, I pay taxes because I have to, not because I want to. But I do a lot of giving to things that I want to. And I get a lot more joy out of freely giving to God than I do out of being forced to give to the government. Cute story told about a kid who wanted $100, and he asked his mother, and she said, well, you should pray about that. So he began praying, and he decided, I'll just write a note to God. So he wrote a note to God, put God on the front, put it in the mailbox, and it got to the postal guy, and the postal guy took a look at that, and he thought, well, that is so cute. I'm just going to forward that up the chain to the U.S. Postal Inspector. He sent it up the chain, and guess what happened? He thought it was so cute, he sent it on to the president. The president thought, that is really a darling. I put $5 in an envelope and send it to the kid. So that's what they did. And the little boy gets the $5, and he's just like, well, this is pretty cool. I'm going to send a thank you note. And he sits down, he writes a note. He says, Dear God, thank you for sending the $100. I see that it stopped by in Washington, D.C., and the morons took $95. But not our God. Not our God. He doesn't send anything through Washington, D.C. He comes right to you and says, come right to me. Come boldly before the throne of grace and receive the grace that is always available to a child of the King. Friends, would you bow your heads? We do invite you to be King of our lives today, Lord. Almighty God, you are King of Kings. And we do a lot to pretend that you're not. But we know ultimately you are. We thank you for the call to holy life, one that we cannot do before we come to you. We thank you that you accept us the way we are. Yes, with teeth and cookies all over our face or other messes. And you clean us up. Thank you, God, for working in our lives. We're not yet what we hope to be, but we are what you have helped us to be so far. And we pray that you would help us to continue on that journey, that we would continue to be molded into the likeness of Jesus the Christ, who paid the ransom for all, the King of Kings, who died with a crown of thorns on his head. This one who was worshipped by kings at his birth, this King, Lord, on this last week before Advent, we start thinking about, wow, you really do pull it all together. Being offered gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and being satisfied with a crown of thorns. You are an awesome God. We worship you, and we're very grateful to you, Lord. We ask, God, your blessing on this congregation. We thank you for the ones who got out of the hospital this week or the week before and are back for the first time today. We ask you continue to bless them as we look around. And Pastor Kathy and I, we always notice these people, and it's just so nice to see them back. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you are blessing this congregation. We pray that you would continue to do that, that you would keep your hand on us. And Lord, ultimately, if there's anyone here that doesn't know that you're the King yet, hasn't made you the King, haven't put you on the throne in their lives, we pray that right now they might do that. Pray that they would just accept you as their King. Maybe they're tired, a little bit worn out from trying to clean themselves up, and they're realizing that's not working so well. And we just pray that right now they would surrender and say, you're now my King, Lord. They would just say, I'm sorry for what's behind, but I'm repenting, I'm turning around. And I accept your help. I accept being clean 100%. There's some here that can't even quite imagine what that would be like to be clean before you. But Lord, remind us all that though our sins be as scarlet, you will make them as white as snow. Bring your purity upon us, Lord, and wash us that we might be whiter than snow. In Christ's matchless name.